All right, let me read some scripture. 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Let me say a word about that. Jesus came to earth as the God-man. He went back as the man-God. There's God on the throne, but there's a man on the throne of the universe too right now, the incarnate, resurrected Jesus Christ. So that's why he can feel for our infirmities. Hallelujah. Hebrews 8:6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch as he is mediator of a better covenant that was established on better promises. Hebrews 9:15, and for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And then Hebrews 12:26, whose voice, this is the voice of God, talking about under the old covenant, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also the heavenlies. Father, right now we want to thank you that you're a covenant giving, covenant making, and covenant keeping God. Teach us our responsibility in this covenant. In Jesus' name, amen. The book you hold in your hand called the Bible is the book of two covenants. 39 books of the Old Testament is the Old Covenant. 27 books of the New Testament represent the New Covenant. The old covenant isn't old because of age. It's old because it's being fulfilled by that which is new. It is old, but it's not leaving. That's like me. You know, age here is not the determining factor. Fulfillment of purpose is the determining factor. Isaiah 48 says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The covenants of God, old and new, have not been withdrawn. God's first covenant, the Old Testament, and the Old Testament Hebrew word for covenant, was a covenant of blood, not a covenant of the law. I don't care what anybody's told you. Just isn't so. It was a covenant of blood. In fact, all covenants in the Bible are blood covenants. They are covenants of life and covenants of death. The Hebrew word for covenant, berith, means to cut until the blood comes. We see it in the Old Testament when God instructed Abraham after his cry for a son to cut a cow in half. And on that bloody ground, Abraham passed through and fell into a trance. And in that bloody ground, he got the promise of Isaac and the promise of Israel and the promise of our Savior. It was on that bloody ground. Someone will object to this and say, well, what about when Moses gave the law? Well, go read the whole story. You got about two chapters on the law. And the rest of the book of Exodus is about building a tabernacle that had an Ark of the Covenant, that had a mercy seat, where they had to put blood every year. And it's really strange. It's in the Bible. Moses gets all these people together, and they've heard the law. They've been sinning, you know, and the law's come the second time, and they've heard it. And the Jews all say, all that the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses gets a sprig of hyssop, dips it in the blood of sacrifice, and shakes it on the people. They're crying out what they can do, and he's crying, behold the blood. Behold the blood. Behold the blood. Behold the blood. Old covenant. Now we come to the new covenant. Last Sunday we took the Lord's Supper. And representing the bread, the body, and the wine, the blood of Jesus Christ. That was the symbol, rather than doing a blood sacrifice, of the fact that we're coming into covenant as one bread, one loaf, and one body with one source and one blood, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. So The Bible says in Hebrews 9, for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of his death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now verse 16, Hebrews 9, for where there is testament, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. Now let me make it clear what covenant means. A covenant is a will that is a promise. And when the person dies who has left that covenant or left that will, it comes into force for those who receive it. And my wife just went through 2 years as an executor of the will of her mother. And there were those that maybe didn't in the family that didn't want to agree. But here's what you need to understand. When it was all said and done, when Mama died, every other thing ended. And what she had written and what had been signed, that was it. The good news for you is Jesus has died and been raised from the dead, so everything he's promised in his covenant is available to us right now. You can read his will in this book, the promises of covenant. Now, the promises to be saved are not conditional. They're unconditional. He'll save you by grace. But I want to tell you, the blessings of covenant are conditional. And I don't have time to go. You need to read all of the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Because if you don't think church attendance is important, go read Hebrews 10. I don't have time to preach my sermon on the sin of forsaking the church. But I'm telling you, God counts it as a covenant act when you walked in the door here tonight. And I'll just stick this in. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but all the more we're to gather as we see the day approaching. And the church in America is gathering less as it sees the day approaching. Any excuse not to come. The average family and the average church in America, Catholic or Protestant, misses 16 services a year. That's your faithful members. Half of them come once a year. That's where we are. And that's not, well, I'm free by grace, I do what I want to. That's covenant breaking. Because the only body Jesus has on earth is the church right now. And when you're not here, part of the body's not here. And the functions of covenant cannot all take place unless you're here. See, we made the mistake of the Catholic mistake of thinking somehow that covenant is having a hired holy man lay hands on you. No, the covenant means we come together and the blood flows through us. And my health and healing come from you. Not from because Benny Hinn walked through here. You and when you come together with a group of people that's constituted as a local church, you come into the body of Christ and you come into a covenant that's been bought by blood and promises, and those promises are related to your connection to his body, the church. Don't shout me down. Now let's say three things about the covenant, several things on it. Number one, the mediator as the bearer of the covenant. Jesus bears the covenant. There are two things I want to say about Jesus as mediator. And by the way, the word mediator is like the word umpire. He's the one that stands in between. It is the same Old Testament concept when Job said, I wish I could get a daysman that stood between me and the Father. When he sighed for an umpire, it's the same word. He said, I wish there was a mediator. Then before the book of Job is over, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. He got a revelation that there needed to be a bridge between where man was and where God was, and the incarnate Christ became that bridge and made covenant with us. Two things about the mediator of the covenant. One, he alone is mediator. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. I will give you as a covenant to the people. This is what the Father is saying to the Son. and prophetically in glory before he ever came. I will give you as a covenant to the people, as light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison. I am the Lord, and that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. The Father looks at the Son and said, I'm going to give you as a covenant. Blind eyes will open. Deliverance will come to the captive, to demons. My power will be displayed. And by the way, this glory I will never give to another. You're it. That's what the Father said to Jesus. St. Paul said, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's no one who could take his place, and there's not another coming. So he alone is mediator. But let me say secondly, he is always mediator. And he always will be. No one will ever take his place. Many religions have leaders that come and go. The Baha'i people, they reverence Jesus. They call him one of their Baha'u'llahs. But they believe Moses was a Baha'u'llah. They believe Muhammad was a Baha'u'llah. And Jesus is one of many. But the Bible says there's not another like him. There's not another like him. There's not another coming. He will always be the only mediator. Listen to Hebrews 9:24 and following. Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. That's talking about the temple. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. Don't you love this? Verse 26, he then would have had to suffer since the foundation of the world. But now, everybody say now. Once, everybody say once. Now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. That's it, that's final, that's always, that's only, it's him. People say, well, are you a phobe of some kind? Islamophobe? No, I'm afraid people are going to burn in hell. If you think the fire at Notre Dame's something, lost people are not having a bad day. They're lost. And my concern is that we're so afraid we're going to be called a name, we're afraid to look somebody in the eye and say, that's a sin. That's wrong. God will forgive, certainly. But there has to be in the heart of a person a desire to change from what we were to what we can be by the glory of God. He's the only one, and he'll always be the only one. When you look backward, Jesus is before creation. When you look downward, his tomb's empty. When you look upward, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. When you look inward, he's on the throne of your heart. When you look forward, he's coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the one, the only one. Jesus, the mediator, not only of that, but he's the mediator of the blood of the covenant. Hebrews tells us three things about the blood. Let me tell you what they are in covenant. Number one, it mentions the shedding of the blood. Everybody say the shedding of the blood. I don't have time tonight to describe his crucifixion. But his blood was shed publicly and openly. He wasn't crucified in a cathedral between two golden candlesticks. But he was crucified on a public road, on a hill, overlooking the waves that people came and went. He was crucified with nails in his wrist and feet, a crown of thorns causing blood to run down his face after being beaten within an inch of his life by the Roman cat of nine tails, a spear into his side, cutting the pericardium of his heart, causing the blood and water there to flow away. He bled and he died for our sins. Today's church is so interested in feeling better about itself, it doesn't want to think about anything bad. But frankly, I don't care if you feel bad about yourself. give your life to Jesus and you'll feel better about yourself. I'm not an amateur psychologist. You don't need to feel better. You need to be redeemed, or to walk in the power of the redemption that is yours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, a dead dog on the highway gets more tears than the blood of Jesus does at the average congregation today. We don't talk about it anymore. But this is, it's the blood. That covenant was the blood, and it was shed. Listen to Hebrews 9 again, beginning in verse 15. For this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance by his death. Now, what kind of death? Look down at Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, no remission. That's why it wasn't an arrow. That's why it was a beating and a crown. The blood was shed outside his body, and it was shed publicly. The shedding of the blood satisfied the law and the wrath of God for you. The old hymn writer said, bearing shame and scoffing crude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He shed his blood, God's work for you. But there's another phrase, the sprinkling of the blood. This will make all former Methodists happy about sprinkling instead of baptism and all that. I don't mind sprinkling. If that's all you can do, sprinkle. Because there is a sprinkling of the blood. Let me read this to you. And it has to do with covenant. The Jews believed in washing under a shower of water. They were forbidden to wash except under sprinkled water. That's why if you go into a kosher hotel, it will always have a shower, and usually it'll have one with a rod on it. And have you ever gone in one and you can take the shower head off and wash your body with that? You do if you go to Israel. That's so you can sprinkle water and do that. Well, the Bible says something about getting a shower of the blood. Listen to Hebrews 9:13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the one purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, cleanse your conscience, watch this, from dead works to serve the living God. Wow. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions of the first covenant. Hebrews 9:19. Remember what I told you about Moses? Here it is in the New Testament. When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet, wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. The sprinkling. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The sprinkling speaks of the cleansing and deliverance of your conscience. And if the blood showed what God did for you, this is what God does in you, the sprinkling, what God does in you. It says here that he sprinkles you with his blood to clear your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, good works are works motivated by the Spirit and done in obedience to Scripture. But half the stuff that churches and charities are doing in the world are dead works. They don't transform lives. Dead works aren't bad works. Say that to yourself. Let's say it out loud. Dead works aren't bad works. They're just stuff you do to feel good. It's when your conscience is smitten and then all of a sudden you make an excuse for yourself. Well, you know I did this for you. Or you begin to inform God when he's put a requirement on you, a covenant requirement. But don't you remember when I did that? Well, I do remember it, but it died over there. The sprinkling of the blood and his work inside of us takes away our pride and puts us on track as covenant keepers to involve ourselves in that which gives life. Whatever you sow your money in, whatever charitable cause, baby, is it giving life or death? Whatever you're giving your time to, is it producing the life of God? Or is it changing anything? And I read a lot of Facebook. Some of y'all need to shut up and quit whining. We don't care. We've all got our problems. You need sprinkling. You need the Lord. Say, Lord, get some of that hyssop and get some blood and let me quit talking about myself and all this other junk in my life and show me the one thing I could do to help somebody else that would really make a difference in their life. That's good. You see, the enemy has turned the church into self-centered narcissism. The shedding of the blood, we all believe that. That's what he did for us. Thank God, nothing can take that away. But now we hear about being sprinkled with blood to clear our conscience, not of bad stuff, but of dead stuff. What is some dead stuff? The sins you've been forgiven for. What happened to you under that last husband or wife? What somebody did to you? Some health issue. You know, that you keep talking about. Dead work. Look at your life. Most of you are making an eternal difference by your investment of time and money here. 100 kids you don't know ate today in the Dominican Republic and are not living on a garbage dump. I'm sorry you got a headache and a hangnail. But you're doing some good stuff. Purge this. Tell God to sprinkle you. I've been baptized, Lord, but give me a sprinkling in my soul. The other thing is, you're not bad anymore. Now, if you're African American, I know if you say I'm bad, that's good. That means I'm good. So if you're that way, you're good. If the bad means good, that's okay. Okay. Is that okay with everybody? I'm trying to be correct here. The blood has washed you, and now you're getting sprinkled with blood. So you're a saint now. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. No, that's who you were. You're somebody now in the kingdom of God. Get sprinkled. Get your conscience purged. A lot of you drag your old guilty conscience around, you know. Yeah, worry about everything. Drag it around. Drag it around. It's dead work. So you run, do something in the flesh to try to feel better about others and yourself. Quit it. I don't think y'all are getting this, so I'll come back sometime and do a whole sermon on sprinkling. 3, drinking the blood. Oh, yeah. It's here. We're talking about how many, everybody say covenant. Say blood covenant. He did this for you. He shed his blood. He shed his blood for you to save you and to rescue you. But he also in the church gatherings, you are sprinkled with the blood. Somebody says, when does that happen? When they're singing and preaching up here. How many of you can testify that when that happens, good stuff begins to flow and bad stuff leaves? It happens. But the drinking of the blood. Let's turn over to the Gospel of John chapter 6. Now this, Jesus had a big crowd till he preached this sermon. He dropped from over 5,000 men plus women and children had been fed to 12. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. That's communion. I got my grape juice and chip. Get you a glass of wine sometime and a loaf of unleavened bread and have communion. Now, we're not Catholics. We don't believe it transubstantiates into that actual flesh and blood of Jesus. But to be frank with you, I'd rather believe that than what most people don't believe. I mean, come on. If he shed his blood for us, and if he sprinkles us inwardly to cleanse us from dead works, what is he telling us here? I'm going to put it to you very simply. I don't have time to teach it. By his blood, you become a partaker of the divine nature. He puts his DNA in you. Well, how do I eat his flesh? You come to church. And when that light Bible, that group teacher you've got, and that group's teaching the Word of God, that's flesh. And blood's flowing through the whole thing. If you're having a bad day, somebody else may be having a good day. And what's flowing through them may flow into you. You can't drag in here for the worship service 15 minutes late and drag out as quick as you can and do any growth in your life. You've got to find yourself a circle of friends in a group somewhere by the grace of God. I'm speaking to you now. You young couples, you can get out of the bed before 10 o'clock and get over here. Get in a group. I have one at home in your house at night. I don't care when you have it. Get around some people where you can have some flesh and blood. Take communion together. This is a symbol. I mean, 5,000 men and their families left the church, the early church, right then when Jesus said that. Because he said, I'm going to die, and by virtue of my death, you're going to be fed, and you're going to be supplied by my blood and by my flesh. And when we gather in here and take communion, we are partaking of one another, and what's in you becomes possible in me, and what's in me becomes possible in you. Isn't that good? So, talking about the covenant tonight. Jesus is the bearer of the covenant, and we've looked at the blood covenant. Now I'm going to close. What are the birthrights of this covenant? I'm going to have to do this quickly. Hebrews 6 tells us that the mediator of our covenant has anchored our souls in heaven. Listen to Hebrews 6 and 19. This hope, it's talking about the hope of the new covenant, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. In other words, there is a divine connection from what's inside me, what he's done inside me. There's an invisible connection to the very throne of God that enters into the presence of God behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, had become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Let me tell you what this is. Forerunner was worked on a ship. In the early days of seamanship, they didn't have docks all the time you could pull a boat up to. So they'd put these big rocks on the shore. And a forerunner, when the boat was out, still out, so they wouldn't get cast upon the shoals, the forerunner would be put in a small boat by himself, and he would row himself to shore, and he had an anchor rope, elpis in Greek. The anchor rope is the same word in the Greek language as hope. He had the rope of hope. It disappeared under the water for a while, but when he got home to the shore, he tied that thing around a rope. And what you need to understand is you're not going any place he hadn't already been. He's the forerunner. And though it may seem like your hope, you can't see your hope, it's tied safely to the throne of God, and all hell can't move it. He's the forerunner. Two, he's surety. Look at verse chapter 7, 22. So much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. The surety, everybody say down payment. Jesus made a certified payment, accepted in advance for benefits to be rendered later. I believe all the Old Testament blood and pictures was the down payment. The Holy Ghost is a down payment, the Bible says. But thank God, everything we're entitled to has been paid for. You just need a book of checks. You hand them out at church in the promises of God. He's intercessor. Go on, listen to Hebrews. Listen to this mediator we've got. It says in Hebrews 7:23, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he became, and he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for them. He's our high priest and our intercessor. Isn't that great? You know where it says he can save to the uttermost? You've all heard preachers, he can save from the guttermost to the uttermost. Good cliche, bad translation. The word uttermost there is till the very end and beyond the vanishing point. Over the hill where you can't see. When he saved you, he saves you to the very end. Beyond what you can think or see. I'm saved. You don't even know how saved you are. This verse means you're saved more than you think, believe, more than you could possibly know how you're saved. It says he ever lives to intercede for us. The present work of Jesus is praying for you. One reason why I really believe in eternal security. Now, I understand the possibility of apostasy. But here's the deal. Jesus is praying for me to stay saved, and you too. You think he'd let the devil interrupt his prayers? You need to realize you're in covenant with a God that keeps covenant. You said, well, what if I don't believe? You ought to read 2 Timothy 2:13. If we believe not, He abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. See, when you got saved, you didn't get a plan. You got a man. You became a part of who he is. Those moments of doubt, those moments when you really don't believe, that come to our flesh and our human thinking, the moment you don't think he's there, he's there. He abides. It doesn't matter which tense. Some believe it's in the present tense, which means he goes on abiding. Some believe it's aorist tense, which means he abides once and for all. It doesn't matter how you translate it in the Greek. He ain't leaving. God, I don't know what you're doing. I just wish you'd leave me alone. I'm not leaving. I'm here. Darkest moments of your life. When the shadows are down. When you're staggering in drunkenness or addiction. But you've known him. The old gospel hymn says, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He abides faithful. He's our high priest and our surety. Well, think about that. When he went back to heaven, he went as forerunner. No place you can go he hadn't been. He went as surety. He is a signed guarantee in his blood for your eternity. Three, he is your high priest forever. He'll never be replaced, not another one coming. That means he stands between you and judgment. And he's your intercessor. So, you know, people say, well, I'll pray for you. Well, when he said it, he meant it. And one reason, after 41 years, God gave me the gift of tongues. And a real one. One I don't ever use publicly, very rarely do I have a prophetic that's very private to me. Is because the Holy Spirit prays through me. Because it's those moments we don't know how to pray. And that's when our high priest comes. And Romans 8 said he intercedes with groanings that cannot be uttered. Well, I know he's interceding for me up there. He's interceding from right inside my heart. That's where the Holy Spirit lives in me to others. He's that kind of a God for us. Well, the benefits and promises of the Holy Spirit are yours. Your church connection is more important than you can believe. You say, well, I've got a great teacher. There are many teachers, but there are not many fathers. You need to be in a church where there are fathers and where there's legacy. Not just your style, you know. We got over 400 older adults in this church, 400 that are coming some, that are active. We've had nearly 300 at one event. We all know we're over the hill. But you need to know at 72, 71, I've been to the mountain. You have to get to the hill to get over it. And some of you sit a long way down. But on the other side of the hill, we're teaching our seasoned adults, so don't throw us out. Only two churches in Chattanooga have a ministry to older people. Us and one other church out of 1,000 churches. The rest of them told older people, go to hell. We're going to do it like we want to do it. Get out. So sometimes if the music isn't all your style and they throw in something old, be glad we're here. We're paying 60% of the bills. But I read a book called On the Brink of Everything by an 80-year-old man. And I've taken on this as my mantle. I'm over the hill, but I can see the top. And I'm shouting, what do y'all see up there? Brian, what do you see? Ronnie, what do you see up there? Tell me, Seth, what do you see? What's going on out there? How can we help you pay for it? How can we help you do it? Tell us what we can do. We don't see that far anymore. Our eyes are dim and our hearing is not all it used to be. But what are you seeing and hearing? And how can we help you? That's a church. Not, well, if I don't sing it like I want it, turn the lights off, I'm leaving. So you end up with a cluster of deadness over here instead of a dynamic mixture of all ages. Does that make sense to anybody? I'm telling you, folks, we're in covenant. And that covenant is not only between Jesus and you, and you and Jesus. It's between me and you. I close with this story. I told it years ago. This last year, my dear friend, Pastor Noor, passed away. Pastors the largest church in Egypt. He was educated here in America, went back home, and built a church that runs 20-plus thousand in Cairo, Egypt, in the political district. 2 5-story educational buildings paid for. 3,000-seat auditorium built out of marble. Translating every Sunday into 12 languages. You can put a set of earphones and tell them what any of those languages and those you can speak. They run 2,500 at their Monday night prayer meeting. It's so powerful that Muslims will bring bombs to blow up, disarm the bomb, walk in, fall down on their knees and say, "Can somebody tell me how to get to God?" So I'm there, we're there right before the Arab Spring. Paulette and I, Ron and Cheryl Rowlett, were in Egypt. Really, we were there on a vacation, and we were going to take the river cruise down the Nile, which we did, but we had extra days. And the first night we were there, we were sitting outside the Ramada before we went to catch a plane down to where the boat was to have dinner the next day, have dinner. Young lady walks through there, and she says, "Are you Pastor Ron Phillips?" I said, "Yes." She said, "I am Reem." She said, "Every Friday night we watch you on Daystar gather in my house." See, 1 o'clock in the afternoon when I was on Daystar, which we thought was nothing, it's 8 o'clock at night in Cairo, prime time. And she said, "You need to come over to my church." I said, "Well, we're leaving tomorrow, but when I get back, we'll come over." So she gave me her cell number, we called her. And so that Monday night, we skipped the light show at the pyramids, which I'd already seen. Just go on to Rock City, you know, it's... If you've seen the pyramid, you don't need a light show. So we go to their church, and we're astounded. So the next day, I make an appointment to talk to Pastor Noor. He's been there 50 years, you know. His wife died, so he sold his house, and they built him a little apartment. He lived in the church, stayed there all the time. And I said, "Well, how much do y'all owe on all this property?" He said, "Nothing. We've never had debt." I said, "Well, how do you do this the way people come and go?" And he got enraged the way people are now. But he looked at me and said, "Do you have communion?" I said, "Yes, sir." "Do you pass the bread and wine?" "Yes, sir." "Do they take that with you?" "Yes, sir." "Don't they know what it means?" I said, "What does it mean?" "It means they're making a covenant with you as pastor till death us do part. I've never had a member leave except die." I said, "Well, how do y'all pay for these buildings?" "We eat soup and bread, gathering at the church in the evening, and bring everything we have except the necessities that we have to pay until it's paid for." I said, "How do they do that?" "We're one people. We're one covenant. We're not a group of individuals who happen to like the style. It's about family. It's about relationships. You want to grow this church? Develop some relationships and bring them in here. Like your pastor. Get somebody, one other person. Bring them in here. Just start building relationships. Become a family. Let them know they're entering into a covenant where if they need you, you're going to be there. We need to get over. Well, let's call the church office. Why don't you go? Why don't you become a covenant keeper? You're as responsible for those babies in the nursery as anybody else. You're as responsible for those students and for the shut-ins as any paid person. We are responsible for our neighbors. And I'm telling you, when we become a covenant people, when we understand And I'm not sure that even pastors understand this yet. But Ron Phillips learned something in Cairo, Egypt. And he put two, he didn't have a physical son, but his two spiritual sons are now pastoring that church. And it will continue to grow. And he told me, he said, "You've heard 10% of Egypt's Christian?" He said, "That's a lie from hell." I'll never forget it. He said, 25% plus. And he said, "Not only are every evangelical and charismatic church experiencing awakening right now under the persecution, the Coptic church elected a pope for the first time that is baptized in the Holy Spirit, that speaks with other tongues, that casts out devils, and the Coptic church is having a revival in Egypt now as we speak." Now do you answer me, after 800 years of Islamic terror, this church stays together. These churches have stayed. Egypt still has a church because they understood covenant. They understood, "I'm here." Don't leave a church because you don't like something. There's plenty in all of them not to like. Decide you're going to come in as a covenant person and make a difference. Now, this coming Easter Sunday, there's going to be a lot of visitors here. And I'm not like Ronnie Jr. Get here early and get your seat. Teach them to get here early. This will be, I won't be invited to preach again for a long time, but I'm just... I'm preaching Wednesday night, June the 5th, the next time here. Then I'm doing 14th, 21st, 28th of July. And I'm traveling quite a bit between now and then after that, preaching around. But be a lot of people here. But I want to tell you the honest truth. Easter Sunday is important, but the next Sunday is the important Sunday. Because out of the visitors that will show up, some are going to come back. And you ought to be as vigilant, as well prepared the Sunday after as you were for that Sunday. If you're a life group leader, children's worker, whatever you do, prayer, whatever, wherever you are, be diligent. Because I believe something is breaking in this place. Not just our church, but I believe the enemy has rose up because he sees the exploding growth of Hickson. They're clearing land. Houses are going to be. People are coming. There's something going on. And a lot of them are coming out of places where they have absolutely no background. And you say, "Well, how can I explain covenant?" Just say, "Boy, we love you, and how can we help each other?" That's covenant. If you join here, it's "I do." We're in. We're in with you for the long haul. Covenant promise. Let's do a little worship and then we'll be ready to go. Stand if you would. Right now I want you to say, "I receive the promises of the blood covenant. I believe in the shedding of the blood. I receive the sprinkling of the blood. And I have drank the blood. The very nature of Jesus is in me. I'm a partaker of the divine nature. And the promises of covenant are mine. I'm going to believe and I'm going to confess what God wants and not what the enemy has said. That blood eliminates my bad past. That bread, that one flesh, that one loaf, the church strengthens me for my life." You don't have to say all that, just think it. I'm in the Holy Ghost now, I don't know what's coming out next. And I'm all in. Lift up your hands right now. Receive. Open your hands. Hold them out in front of you and open them up like you're going to feel raindrops. Father, let the mercy drops fall right now. Let the sprinkling come. Purge out all the sense of failure, all the disappointments, all the stuff, and let us feel renewed. Don't let us feel like we've been here a long time. Let us feel like something new's happening in our lives. Bring us healing and hope and health. And Father, we cry to the north, the east, the west, and the south for this coming Sunday. Give up. Bring them in, every race, every color, every background. May some poor Islamic soul stagger his way out of darkness into the light of Jesus. We pray, Lord. We pray for transformational power to be here by the blood of the cross. We receive your covenant promise, and we adore you. Now let's sing a